Jeremiah. We go to Jeremiah chapter 50. We left off in verse 29. Jeremiah 50, verse 29. Why do we study the scriptures? To be equipped for God's service. This is to be our fueling station. Picture yourself at the spiritual gas station right now. And it's our prayer as we come to the scriptures that God would just fill us up and He would equip us for the things that He has for us to be able to do His work. Time's short. We don't know when Christ is going to return. It could be any day where we know we're to be looking for and expecting His soon return. We also don't know when we're going to step into eternity. And I would love to step into eternity full stride, wouldn't you? You know, you're just going for it and you run across that finish line. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would teach us as we go to His Word. Also, we're going to spend a little bit of time praying for the person that's on your right or your left. You may know them, you may not. And we're just going to lift them up in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to them as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can just study it verse by verse and line upon line. You display to us who You are, Your heart for us, what Your plans are. We know that Your entire Scripture, the whole counsel is profitable for us. So God, would You teach us and would You fill us up and equip us for the things that You have to be husbands and fathers and wives and mothers and a good friend and a salt and light to a dying world. So God, we're hungry for Your Word. Also, we just want to lift up those who are here with us and those that are on our right and our left and ask that You would meet them. Just take a moment in your heart to pray for that person on your right. Ask the Lord would speak to him tonight and encourage them. Now go ahead and pray for the person on your left. So Lord, we love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys like the backdrop tonight? It's fun. It's Vacation Bible School this week, so it's going great. And please continue to lift up all these kids. Just got a whole bunch of them running around here Monday through Friday. It's been really fun. Think we should leave it? Kind of fits in with Chance, being from Texas and the cowboy boots and all those things. So where are we in the book of Jeremiah? Hopefully, Lord willing, tonight we'll finish the book of Jeremiah. It's God's judgment on the Gentiles. Much of the book is spent God's judgment to Judah, the children of Israel, the southern two tribes. Now the focus is upon the Gentile nations, and specifically one nation, which is Babylon. Babylon is going to be used by God to come and take Judah captive in 586 BC. We've talked about that a lot in this study, but also Babylon is going to face God's judgment. And in this section of Scripture, there's really a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment from my perspective, the best that I can understand it. And it's always good for you to search these things out to see if they're so. But as we'll read, there's certain parts that seem yet unfulfilled when it comes to Babylon, that they would be completely, utterly destroyed. And that far fulfillment, I believe, ties into Revelation 17 and 18, where we see the destruction of Babylon. So it's possible that there is going to be a resurgence of Babylon, that the ancient city of Babylon is going to be rebuilt and then ultimately destroyed. But there's parts of this that just seem that they're not yet quite fulfilled. And then the near fulfillment is the Medes that come in and destroy Babylon. And we do see that taking place, but it wasn't a complete destruction. It was a surprise attack. And for the most part, the city of Babylon stayed intact and they just moved in. They just took over this city of Babylon without destroying it. Verse 29 of Jeremiah 50. Call together the archers against Babylon, all you who bend the bow, and camp against it all around. Let none of them escape. Repay her according to her work. According to all she has done, do to her. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. God says to this empire, judgment's going to come because they've been proud against the Lord. As we'll do a lot of reading tonight, we'll stop and really camp on some things that are applicable for us. And pride really sneaks into our hearts, and it's been argued that pride is the most deadly of sins. If you could say that about any particular sin, it may possibly be said of pride because it leads to many other sins. The root of a lot of sin is pride, self-dependence instead of a God-dependence. And this is what happens for Babylon. Babylon's used by God to go and bring destruction on a lot of nations, including Judah. But then what do they think? They think, I have something to do with this. And if we look at the blessings that God's given us in our lives, and we kind of have this feeling of, wow, I'm sure glad the Lord saved me, or I've had something to do with this, or if other people could get their act together like me, look out, we're in for a world of hurt. Proverbs tells us that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall, and that's going to be true for Babylon. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, in some months or some years, we will get to the book of Daniel. And we see Nebuchadnezzar walking around his royal palace. This is the Eric paraphrase. Basically, I'm the man. Look what I've done. Look what I've built. Look what I've accomplished. God humbles him in a moment, humbles him in an instant, and he's crawling around like a beast of the field. They just send him out to the pasture. Could you imagine the most powerful man of the world getting humbled to the place where he was like a beast? His hair grows out to where the Bible says it was like the feathers of an eagle. His nails get all gnarly and nasty. He stayed in that place until his heart was humbled and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and understood that everything comes from God. His last testimony of his life is that God knows how to humble the proud. And that's the lesson for the Babylonians. I think it's much harder to handle blessings than it is to handle difficulties. And you'll hear me say that over and over again because it just seems to come up in Scripture. When nations are blessed, when people are blessed, individuals are blessed, it's so easy for us to move to a place of pride instead of to a place of thanksgiving. So God comes against them because they were proud, and their pride was against the Lord. It was an offense to the Lord. Therefore, her young men shall fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. Behold, I'm against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord of hosts, for your day has come. The time I will punish you. God's determined a time of punishment for them. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. The pride leading to the fall. Verse 33. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They've refused to let them go. The Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. The children of Judah that were oppressed, the children of Israel were oppressed, they were led captive, but yet they're in God's hand. The Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name, and he's going to plead their case. Important to understand God's heart for Israel and God's faithfulness to Israel, because it gives us confidence in our God. If God's not going to be faithful to the nation of Israel, what hope is there for us Gentile believers? I'm assuming most of us are probably Gentile believers as opposed to Jewish believers. So it's important to know God didn't give up on them. When we get into chapter 51, we're going to see that they sinned greatly, but yet God continued to remain faithful. And it's a testimony to his goodness that he is the Redeemer, that he purchases back when we sin and when we fall. The words of Christ, he says, you're in my hand. Not only are you in my hand, but you're in the Father's hands. That's a whole lot better than Allstate, right? You're in good hands with Allstate. You're in good hands in Jesus Christ. You're in good hands of the Father. Israel is safe in the Lord's hands. He's going to disquiet the Babylonians. What an encouragement this would be to the generation that would be taken captive by the Babylonians. Verse 35, a sword is against the Chaldeans, says the Lord, against the inhabitants of Babylon and against her princes, her wise men. A sword is against the soothsayer, and they will be fools. A sword is against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. A sword is against their horses, against their chariots, against all the mixed peoples who are in her midst, and they will become like women. A sword is against her treasures, and they will be robbed. A drought is against her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is the land of the carved images, and they are insane with their idols. Point taken in these verses, if you're not with the Lord, you don't have anything. Because once God turns His face against you, none of these things can stand before a holy God. Where did their carved images, their idols get them? It brought them to insanity. It brought them to mental craziness. They're just insane. They've gone wild with all of their idols. Verse 39, therefore the wild desert beasts shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostriches shall dwell in it. And it shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. This is why some of this yet seems future. Babylon is modern day Iraq, and when the Medes did come in, they continued to inhabit it. So in my mind, it can't be a complete fulfillment because this verse says they'll inhabit it no more forever from generation to generation. Verse 40, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. The examples of how God came upon Sodom and Gomorrah completely. Verse 41, who will withstand against the Lord? And this really comes down to a climax in verse 44 where God just begins to call those out of who could stand against Him. Verse 41, behold, a people shall come from the north, a great nation and many kings shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. Possibly something that's still yet future. The Medes didn't come from the north. So when the ultimate destruction of Babylon happens, it could come from a great nation from the north. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and they shall not show mercy. Their voices shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses set in array like a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs of a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. Behold, I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? Who's going to call God into court? Who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Don't you love these sections of scriptures where God's just like, I am that I am. Deal with it. God's not taking elections. He's not concerned what people may think about Him. He's just saying, is there anybody like me? The Babylonians were a force. Many people were intimidated by Him. God's saying, I'm not intimidated by Him. I can hold them in check. This is why we want to study scripture from Genesis to Revelation. God gave us these 66 books. And from each part of Scripture, we gave an understanding about God. God rules and reigns over everything. Is your God too small? Sometimes we look at God and we put human limitations on Him. And what difficulty do we have that's stressing us out? Is it our schedule? Isn't life busy? Well, you just kind of hope that it'll slow down a little bit, you know? I get stressed out about my schedule. How am I going to get all these things done? And it's like, oh, duh, maybe I should depend upon the Lord. Maybe I should give it up to the Lord. What is it that's challenging you and stressing you out? And do we have the understanding that God's the God who did humble the Babylonian Empire by the Medes in a single day? He does hold the nations in check. Acts 17 says He sets the boundaries of countries. Isn't that phenomenal? He's the one that's in charge. He says the United States of America needs to stop at Texas. You know, it did. You know, we don't understand that. But that's where God, you know, it's there. God's ultimately in charge of all these nations and how they divide out. We go, okay, Lord, You're in charge. It's so comforting to know that there's no one like God. No one can withstand Him. No one can arraign Him and call Him into court and put Him on trial. Verse 45, therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord, that He has taken against Babylon and His purposes that He has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely He will make their dwelling place desolate with them. And the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles and the cry is heard among the nations. Babylon falls. It gets the attention of the world. We definitely see that in Revelation 17 and 18. Right into chapter 51. Reading down to verse 5, thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up against Babylon against those who dwell in Lib Kamai, which is Chaldea, a destroying wind, and I will send winnowers to Babylon, who will winnow her and empty her land for the day of doom. They shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all her army. Reminds me of a joke. Utterly destroy. What do you call a cow that jumped over a barbed wire fence? Utter destruction. A cow over a barbed wire fence, utter destruction. It's great. Okay. What do you call a cow with no legs? Ground beef. Cow with two legs. Lean beef. What do you call a cow that just had a baby? Decaffeinated. All right. Utter destruction. Utterly destroyed. When you come to this verse, you'll never view it the same. Verse 4. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel's not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. This is the amazing thing about God. God says your land was full of sin, Israel and Judah. You're going to have to be punished for your sin. There's going to be consequence for your sin. Because I'm a loving Father, I want to work these things out of your life. But God doesn't forsake them. Just like with a parent who disciplines the child that they love, it's not because they're forsaking their child, it's because they love their child. You would think that Babylon would continue on forever. If we were living in Jeremiah's day, we're looking at the newspaper and taking our best bets, we'd say Babylon's going to go way on into the future, and Judah and Israel are going to be destroyed because they're in captivity. But that's not the way it worked out. Why? Because God was with Israel. Because God chose Israel. God instructs his people to flee Babylon in verse 6 down to verse 10. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Let us go, everyone, to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Going to verse 11. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple, God's time for judgment. There's always that ordained time where the Lord chooses to bring judgment. He says, this is my vengeance, and the Lord's raised up the kings of the Medes. So this is the near fulfillment where the Medes did come in and bring destruction. Utter destruction. Okay, I'm pushing it too far. And that's documented for us in the book of Daniel with Belshazzar. And the Lord's hand was in this. It was the Lord that raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for it was his plan to destroy Babylon and bring on this judgment. Again, if you put yourself in Jeremiah's time, in Jeremiah's shoes, the Medes were nothing. This is like taking a little country that's yet to really form on the world stage and say, you know what, they're going to knock off the world power. This was quite a surprise to Babylon. They didn't expect the Medes to come in and destroy them, but it was prophesied in God's word. Amazing to see how God's word is fulfilled. There's so much of it that's already been fulfilled. The prophecy that we can look back on and go, God did this. And there's yet that's still unfulfilled, but we know with absolute certainty when this life is done and humanity is done here on this earth, every word in this book will be fulfilled. Isn't that awesome? And that's why we want to spend time in God's word and really know it. What a great adventure that we have to see God's word being fulfilled. Verse 12. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon Make the guard strong, set up the watchmen, prepare the ambush, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasure, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. God swears by himself because there's none greater than him. We see that throughout Scripture. He says, I'm going to bring in men like locusts that will shout out against you. This is another section that we focus in upon. We look now at the attributes of God. He has made the earth by his power. He's established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. As God's inspiring Jeremiah to write these things through the Holy Spirit, God wants us to know who he is, that he made the earth by his power. I think it's important that you believe in creation as a believer, that you believe the book of Genesis, that you believe Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because again, it's diminishing who God is. And God makes it a point here to say, look, I created the earth by my power, and it wasn't even difficult. I spoke it all into existence. So for me to judge Babylon, it's no big deal. I created all this. I spoke it into existence. He established the world by his wisdom. We could spend all night on this verse, right? How everything is just linked together intricately. And if one thing's off, wouldn't exist. But the Lord put it together perfectly so that life could exist. And then he just stretched out the heavens, singular, by his understanding. We don't even know to the ends of the heaven, right? Where's the end? We're still trying to find out. Just, it's out there. Galaxies upon galaxies. And God's just like, I think I'm going to take out the curtain. Put it out there by his understanding. He knows each star by name. So it's with this that we understand who God is. Verse 16, when he utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? There's no end of the water in heaven. So these heavens, speaking of the firmament above us, there's water there. And it's ultimately from God. He utters his voice and the water's there. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. So the vapors going back up into the heavens. He makes lightnings from the rain. Love lightning storms, thunder and lightning storms, just to watch God's power. He brings the lightning with the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. So he's got his wind stored up. We sure got a lot of it in May, didn't we? We got our fair share. God's going to send the wind. All of it is in his power. Verse 17, everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. That's quite a statement. Speaking of the knowledge of God. Without the knowledge of God, our heart's dull-hearted. Have you felt dull-hearted recently? Could it be because there's not fresh knowledge of who God is? Not that God has changed, but saying, this is what God spoke to me today. This is what God is speaking to me. My heart's just kind of become dull. Dull-hearted. The problem with being dull-hearted is then our life is not as sharp as it could be to impact others. A heart that's sharp is going to come through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. What is God saying? Babylon's done when they go into captivity. Because there goes their gods, and their gods are destroyed. If your God can be destroyed, you've got the wrong God. If your God can be taken captive, you've got the wrong God. And there's the contrast with Israel, with the portion of Jacob. God's their maker. So even though they go into captivity, they don't lose their God. Verse 20, you are my battle axe and the weapons of war. For you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy the kingdoms. And I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. And I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you also I will break in pieces man and woman. I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they've done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I'm against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain, burnt to crisp. And shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation. But you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Set up a banner in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call the kingdoms together against her. Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a general against her. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors, and all its rulers. All the land of his dominion. And all the land will tremble in sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without an inhabitant. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They've remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They've become like women. They've burned her dwelling places. The bars of her gates are broken. One runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all its sides. The passengers are blocked, the reeds they have burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. And this just continues in almost a poetic type of form as we read through this, and complete destruction coming upon Babylon. Verse 33. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. When it's time to thresh her, yet a little while and the time of her harvest will come. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He's crushed me. He's made me an empty vessel. He's swallowed me like a monster. He's filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Let the violence done to me and my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say. And my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say. They're not going to get away with it before God. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will plead your case and take vengeance for you. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. Babylon shall become a heap, a dwelling for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions. They shall growl like lions' whelps. In their excitement, I will repay their feasts. I will make them drunk that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord. I'll bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams with male goats. We see God's vengeance taking place in these verses. Romans 12 tells us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. You may think people are getting away with it, right? Why does it seem like the wicked always prosper? They're being wicked, and it seems like they're getting their way here on earth, and does it really pay off to live a righteous life? No one gets away with it. Either they come to Christ and deal with their sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, or God's going to hold them accountable. Let God deal with it. If you've got someone that's doing wickedly, like the Babylonians were doing, God can handle it. And he has a time for his judgment. And God's judgment is never our timetable, right? We have a lot less patience than God has, but remember the patience that God's had with us. And hopefully this person maybe that's committing wickedness will come to repentance, because God's heart was always repentance, but the judgment will come. Verses 39 and 40 are interesting, talking about this slumber that comes over the Babylonians. In Daniel, when Belshazzar is defeated by the Medes, what's he doing? He's having a drunken party. The handwriting on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, didn't see the attack coming. Has been found in the balance and was lacking. God's word was fulfilled. They were in this slumber and didn't see the attack coming. Oh, how Shishak is taken. Oh, how the praise of the whole earth is seized. How Babylon has become desolate among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She's covered with the multitude of its waves. Her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, a land where no one dwells, through which no sons of man passes. I will punish Bel, which was a false god in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. possibly what to look for as we read this complete destruction, where not even the Son of Man passes through Babylon, where it's like Sodom and Gomorrah. If in Revelation it is a literal city, Babylon, then Babylon's going to be rebuilt. And there are some attempts to make this happen. There's even taxpayer money that's going to try to rebuild ancient Babylon. If you put yourself in Iraq's shoes, you want tourists, right? What's your number one tourist attraction? Ancient Babylon. It's possible that it could reassurge as a full-on city that has great economy and those type of things. I don't know. You know, I can only speculate. But it just seems to me that some of these things are yet future. The other possibility in Revelation is that Babylon is figurative. It doesn't speak of a literal city. I lean towards a literal city. If you don't agree with me, we can still fellowship. Okay? Agreed? All right. So we go on into verse 45. My people go out of the midst of her, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Lord. And lest your heart faint, and you fear for the rumor that will be heard in that day. A rumor will come 1 year, and after that, in another year, a rumor will come, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. Then the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them, shall sing joyously over Babylon, for the plunderers shall come to her from the north, says the Lord. As Babylon has caused the slain of Israel to fall, so Babylon, the slain of all the earth, shall fall. You have escaped the sword. Get away. Do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. God holds them accountable for how they treated his people. He says, look, Babylon, you destroyed Jerusalem. You destroyed Judah. Look, now you're held accountable for what you have done. God means it in his word when he says, bless those. He will bless those who bless Israel. And he'll curse those who curse Israel. Verse 51, we are ashamed because we heard reproach. Shame has covered our faces, for strangers have come into the sanctuaries of the house of the Lord. They're ashamed of the destruction that came upon Jerusalem and specifically the temple. Verse 52, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunders would come to her, says the Lord. So even though they're great and prosperous, and seems like their prosperity is going to extend to the sky, God's going to bring them down. Verse 54, the sound of a cry comes from Babylon, a great destruction from the land of the Chaldeans, because the Lord is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, and through her waves roar like waters, and the noise of their voice is uttered, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and all her mighty men. And they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high places shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, and they shall be weary. And this is the end of this message from God to Babylon. The instructions now for Jeremiah to send this message to Babylon. Before we read these next few verses, let's pause for just a second. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. Who's just come in and destroyed Judah? Babylon. Who's given you favor? Nebuchadnezzar. Because you spoke out that Nebuchadnezzar was going to destroy Judah. Encouraged people to yield to Nebuchadnezzar. Now he's got bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. Be so easy to go, well, man, my favor's coming from Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to give him bad news. I mean, who really wants to sign up for Jeremiah's ministry? It could be summed up in this. God's going to get you for your sin. He just tells that to everybody. To Judah, all the nations that were around him, to Babylon. And I admire his courage to do what God tells him, even though it would be difficult for him. So verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon. Zedekiah's in Babylon already. In the fourth year of his reign, and Seraiah, the quartermaster. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon. All these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words. So everything we just read. Imagine this dude, Seraiah, showing up in Babylon. Good news. Well, email from God. God's got a message for you. You guys are going down. Just so you know, your pride's going to cost you. So he heads over there, reads it all. Then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off, so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus are the words of Jeremiah. Any questions? You guys are sinking. Just like this scroll. It's going down, and it's not coming back up. Here's a little visual, and he gives it to the Babylonians. We change pace a little bit as we end the book of Jeremiah. It's a review of how Judah is taken into captivity. It's almost simultaneous from 2 Kings, also something very similar prior in Jeremiah. It's almost as taking a book out of history and being the end of this book, saying this is how it ended for this rebellious generation. So it's the fall of Zedekiah in these first 11 verses. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in his Jerusalem. His mother's name was Halmutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Right now in my devotions, I'm in the Kings and the Chronicles, and it's just amazing how many of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And remember, this is the last snapshot before judgment, but we have generation of generation of generation of doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. God didn't come upon this spontaneously. He tried over and over and over again to speak the message of repentance, and they wouldn't repent. Verse 3, for because the anger of the Lord, this has happened in Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them from his presence, then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So you see that in God's heart. He finally comes to this place where he's got to take them out of the land to deal with the sin. Zedekiah hardened his heart, stiffened his neck, wouldn't yield himself to Nebuchadnezzar, had to learn the hard way. And these next few verses document that for us. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. This was the method in which they would attack. Just starve them out. We'll just build a siege wall, wait till they run out of supplies. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and does that. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So it came to pass in the 9th year that the siege began, and now it's the 11th year. By the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the famine had become so severe in that city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went by the way of the plain. We're going to run for it. Let's just go for it. In verse 8, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. And he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah. You know, yesterday I was talking with Amber and just saying, man, I love seeing our girls have fun. It brings me more joy than even when I'm having fun. Isn't that true as a parent? You know, you watch your kids ride their bikes or run around or play and laugh and race and all those things. And you just, oh, it just feels so good to see your kids filled with laughter. I mean, what would you rather have on Christmas Day? To receive something that you're really stoked about, or to see your kids receive something they're really stoked about? You're saying, well, if it was an iPhone, I'd want it for myself. But no, we love to just see our kids, the new one, right? We love to see our kids have that joy. But the other is true. When I see my kids hurt, it hurts me far more than if I were hurting. And imagine this for Zedekiah. He sees his sons killed before his eyes. And this is going to be the last thing that he sees, as he sees his sons being killed. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah and the king of Babylon, bound him in bronze fetters, took him to Babylon, and put him in prison till the day of his death. And you say, wow, this is really harsh. How could a loving God allow this to Zedekiah? Remember, this was Zedekiah's choice. God kept telling Zedekiah, you need to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar. You just need to give in. Put up the white flag of surrender, and things will go well with you. I'm going to get you through this season. And Zedekiah's, no, I'm not going to do it. And it was his rebellion that got him into this place. Isn't it amazing how we love to blame the consequences of our rebellion upon God? It was our choice. God warned us, don't go there, don't do that. And then we go, Lord, it's your fault. Zedekiah really chose this through his rebellion. The destruction of Jerusalem in the next few verses, verse 12. Now in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. Then he burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. This was never God's intent. God kept saying, listen to the message, repent, I'll restore, you won't have to lose the land, the city won't be burned, the temple won't be burned. But yeah, they chose in their rebellion, just like Zedekiah, and the cost of sin is great. May we understand this. Does sin disqualify us from being the child of God? No, it's just going to hurt real bad. Because God loves us enough to allow us to feel the consequences. And so as we read this story, we go, Lord, I don't want to rebel against you. I don't want to learn the hard way. Verse 15, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive some of the poor people, the rest of the people who remained in the city, the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. And we've seen that already in the study of Jeremiah. It was the poor that were left as the remnant. From verse 17 down to verse 23 is the destruction of the temple and all of the articles that were taken out of the temple. It's some of these articles that Belshazzar would use in his drunken feast right before he's defeated by the Medes. We'll pick it up in verse 24. The fate of those in the city. The captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, Sephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. He also put out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war. Seven men of the king's close associates were found in the city. The principal scribe of the army, who has mustered the people of the land, and the 60 men of the people of the land were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. The king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. Again, there was another option, go and surrender. They didn't want to go and surrender, so they stayed. It cost them their life. Now they're taken into exile. This is the fate of those taken into exile into Babylon. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In the 18th year, Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 23rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. All persons were 4,600. So three times he takes captive, and total, it comes to 4,600. That's not very many for a whole entire nation, 4,600. The rest have fled, the rest have been killed, and they're reduced down to 4,600 that were taken captive into Babylon. This puts into perspective what God did in Babylon to preserve them over 70 years, that they could come out of Babylon and rebuild in the books of Nehemiah and Jeremiah. Or not Jeremiah, Nehemiah and Ezra, sorry. Who was one of these exiles? Daniel. He's one of these guys. He's one of these 4,000. And when we think things are the worst, God's still at work. Remember Jeremiah 29:11 is written right in this season when they're taken captive. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, that of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Maybe you feel just like these. And some of it is even your own sin and consequences that were coming upon you. God still knows the thoughts that he thinks towards you. I mean, just the fact that God's thinking about us is not comforting. Because God could be thinking, I'm going to destroy Eric. I'm going to get him. He's really getting on my nerves. So it's not just the fact that he's thinking towards us. But God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, that of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. With God, there's always a future. With God, there's always a hope, even if you're reduced down to the bare minimum. And that's exactly where Judah is. But God remains faithful to them. Well, I thought we'd never get to this place, but we're going to finish the book of Jeremiah here. Verse 31. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, how would you like that name? Almost like evil Knievel, a little different. The king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. And he spoke kindly to him, and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And for his provision, there was a regular ration given him by the king of Babylon in portion for each day, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. I love the way the book of Jeremiah ends. It ends on a positive note. This is one of the few positive things in the whole book. And that's the grace of God. That even though they're sinning and God's judging them for their sin, God brings Jehoiachin, their king, who's in captivity, and now puts him to a place of power inside of Babylon. This would encourage all those who are in captivity that God is working. So would you stand with me and we'll talk about a few points of application and we'll be done. Hey, I'm proud of you guys. I know that I'm up here just reading a whole bunch of scripture, but what a great thing for us to do, to take in scripture. So as we close this book, next week your homework is Lamentations. We're going to try to go through the whole book of Lamentations in one night. So read it ahead. Like, oh no, I'm skipping out. Don't skip out. It's good. So these are some things that were just on my heart as we close this book. We see God's heart so clearly in the book of Jeremiah. And I'll make this quick. His heart's for repentance and restoration. How many times did through this book did he cry out for you to repent? And then he'll bring restoration. That's God's heart. But we also see God's judgment. God will deal with sin. And there should be that place where we step back in awe of who God is and say, Lord, I don't want to be in that place of experiencing your judgment. And I think the most applicable thing, and please go through and try to grab a nugget from the book of Jeremiah, I don't think there could be a better book for the culture that we live in today. Jeremiah was called to speak the uncompromising message of God to a deaf generation. God knew they wouldn't listen, but yet God still wanted Jeremiah to speak the truth. And hopefully, our generation is not a deaf generation to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if they are, will we speak it to them? Because God's a loving God, and he wants people to hear his message of forgiveness, whether they'll receive it or not. All Jeremiah was called to do was share the truth. He wasn't responsible for how people responded to it. 40 years of being a faithful messenger to God, not one convert. Not one thank you letter, not one yes and amen, I'm turning away from my sin. And will we be like Jeremiah and say, God, no matter what the results are, no matter if it means prison or means my life, I'm going to simply speak the word of truth. So let's pray together. Father, as we close tonight, thank you for just bringing us through the book of Jeremiah. Thank you for your truth and all the things that we can learn from it. We do ask that you would apply it to our hearts and lives, that we wouldn't have a casual attitude towards sin, that we'd be quick to repent and trust that you would restore. God, give us your heart for the lost. May we speak your truth no matter what the cost is. We pray if there's those that are among us that don't know Christ, that you would save them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we move into